Let's turn in God's Word this morning once again to Romans chapter 9. Yes, sorry, one of those low-life books of the New Testament from one of those low-life authors. No, just kidding, from what Justin was saying. Justin, we are looking forward to Four Portraits, One Jesus, and your series on that. And take all those things you said totally within the context in which you meant them. No, we do turn this morning to the epistle of Romans written by the Apostle Paul, chapter 12. Let's start at verse 1 and read through verse 9. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given unto me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We covered the first part of verse 9 last week. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. I have a picture this morning, or it's actually several pictures this morning, I'd like to show to start off with. I'd like for you to know that these are not pictures of aliens, nor are they pictures of life-size minions. Actually, these are pictures of doctors and nurses who were among those suffering from the ravenous and deadly Ebola virus that broke out in West Africa a couple of years ago. These medical professionals understood that the Ebola virus was and is a loathsome disease. So loathsome, in fact, that every single one of them loathed the prospect of contacting and being infected by the Ebola virus. And so, because they loathed the prospects of that disease, here is what they did not do. They did not flirt with the virus. They did not see how close they could get to the virus without getting it. They did not cozy up to the virus. They did not coddle the virus. They did not even merely attempt to avoid the virus. Because of its very loathsomeness, they took every precaution to protect themselves from the virus, lest they too become infected and even killed by it. The Apostle Paul understood that these first century Roman Christians, and that you and I as 21st century Christians, live in a world that is contaminated by the deadly plague of sin and ungodliness or godlessness. From the very outset of this letter, Paul made it clear what this evil world is like and what characterizes this evil world. He made it clear from chapter 1 onward that this evil world is characterized as being ungodly. This world is characterized by God's creatures living in God's world and yet dishonoring God and despising the revelation of God by suppressing the truth in God of God in unrighteousness. It was characterized as by those who did not honor God and who did not worship God, and yet who gave themselves to the worship of the creation rather than of the Creator. It was a world characterized by utter foolishness that professed to be wise and enlightened, by utter darkness that professed to have light. It was characterized by slaves of sin who boasted in their freedom and autonomy from God. It was characterized by spiritual depravity and moral deviance of all kinds. Here's some of the things that Paul says about that world. In this world, there are those who live with degrading passions, for their women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also, the men abandon the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. These people are depraved in mind. They are filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips and slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. This corrupt, evil world is a sin-sick place where God is dishonored, where His revelation is spurned, where others are hurt and ruined because of sin. And this place is a world, Paul says, that is under God's judgment and is under God's coming wrath. It is a loathsome place to be. And yet the Apostle Paul understood something else about evil in this world. The Apostle Paul also understood that in us, in our own hearts, what he calls our own human fallenness, that there dwells no good thing. This is a loathsome place because evil is not just outside of us, evil is also in us. And like those doctors and nurses who loathed the Ebola virus and did all that they could to protect themselves from the contamination of that virus, Paul would say to these first century Roman believers and to us, believers in Christ, take every measure to protect yourselves from the loathsome spread of sin. And here is what you don't do. You don't flirt with sin. You don't coddle sin. And you don't merely avoid sin, but yet as those motivated by God's mercy, Paul tells us, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Now, it could be that some of our younger attendees this morning aren't familiar with that word, abhor. So someone help us out. What does Paul mean when he says, abhor that which is evil? But yet it's a strong word for hate. It's like hate on steroids, you might say. Abhor with the strongest kind of loathsome, despising kind of hate. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Brothers and sisters, I would say to you this morning, you would be hard to find a more simple, a more straightforward, and a more sweeping injunction in all of God's Word. There are sweeping, simple, straightforward injunctions like that in God's Word, like hope in God, fear not, rejoice always. Those are simple and straightforward and sweeping. And here, just in that same vein of simple, straightforward, sweeping statements, the Apostle Paul says to those believers and to us, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Delving into the Greek nuances won't make it less straightforward. Delving into the Greek nuances will not give you more wiggle room. Rather, simply, Paul is saying, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Well, let's consider, first of all, this morning in light of this passage, the objective nature of good and evil. The objective nature of good and evil. And I do not want you to think that that's merely a philosophical, abstract, arbitrary point. It's not. This is very important for us to say and to understand in our relativistic, pluralistic world, where good is whatever one feels is good for them, and where evil is whatever one feels is evil for them. So grateful for the thoughts of John Piper in thinking about the objective nature of good and evil. The categories of good and evil are objective. They are not subjective. The categories of good and evil are entirely outside of ourselves. When Paul says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good, he is rejecting the modern notion that evil is defined by what I hate and that good is defined by what I hold to. Let me say it this morning as clearly as I can. In this world, good is not good because you want it to be good, and evil is not evil because you want it to be evil. Liking something doesn't make it good. Hating something doesn't make it evil. You and me, with our personal views, our personal preferences, our personal opinions, our personal positions, our personal orientations, our personal self-identifications, we do not determine what is good and what is evil. And yet we hear this rampantly throughout our world today. Someone might say something like this. Someone might say, I hold tenaciously to women's rights. For me, I like it for women to be able to exercise their freedom to do whatever they feel like they want to do or should do with their bodies. Therefore, because that's my view, pro-choice is good. Furthermore, if a woman believes or feels that it's good for her to choose to have an abortion, then that too is good. Then they'll go on and say, you know what's evil? Here's what's evil. What's evil is people denying the woman to have that kind of right to her own body to do what she wants to do. And then they'll say, I hate people with those kinds of views. Or, so very commonly and prevalent today in our world and in our culture, we hear it constantly, something like this. In my view, all people should have the right to self-identify with any sexual orientation they feel is good for them. In my opinion, that's good, they might say. And then follow by saying, I despise that there are those in our world today who only hold to a traditional heterosexual view. Those people are just on the wrong side of history. Things have changed. And I stand before you this morning and I say, that is wrong. Things have not changed. That is not true. Good and evil never change. We change. We try to define what good and evil is. We suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. Our hearts can cling to things because we want them to be good, and our hearts can despise things because we want them to be evil. But those things do not determine what good and evil are. And this raises the question, then what makes good good and what makes evil evil? How is it that good and evil are objective, not subjective, and they never change? And those are good questions. And let me try to give a couple of answers. Really, I'll only be giving one answer. One will be from a broad-angled view of Scripture, and one will be from a narrow-angled view of Romans chapter 12. But first, for the broad-angle answer. In the Gospel of Matthew, we have the account of a rich young man approaching Christ, and he asked the Lord Jesus Christ this question. He says, Teacher, what good thing must I do that I may obtain eternal life? And Jesus replied, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. And he leaves it there. But Mark's gospel is more explicit in Christ's answer to the rich young man. In Mark's gospel, Christ's words were these. No one is good except God alone. There's only one true, pure good, and that is God. God is good. That's His nature, and that is His character. He is good. He is all good, He is only good, and He is always good. And in Him, there is no evil. And God says to the prophet Malachi, I am the Lord, and I change not. So God is only good, and God is always good with no variance of evil. Which is why James was able to say, every good thing that comes to this world, every good thing that comes to us, and every perfect gift is from above, where God is good, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow of change. And so by definition, because God is good, then all that God says is good, and all that God says is good. And God has spoken. God has given us His law. God has given us His word. And God says, the one who is good, and the only one who is good, says, this is good. This is what I say is good, and I am the Lord, and I do not change. And so what He tells us is good is objectively good. And by definition, all that is contrary to that is evil. And because God, who is good, does not change, that does not change. Now, really, the answer from the narrower angle from this passage in Romans. Paul has said here in Romans 9b, abhor evil, cling to good. We've already said that's a simple, straightforward statement. I want you to notice something very significant. Abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good, and the brilliant, wise, inspired apostle makes no effort whatsoever to formulate lists. He doesn't formulate a list of evil, and he doesn't formulate a list of good. And neither will we. And he doesn't have to. Because he's already made it clear that the godless who live in God's world are those who dishonor God and who disobey His word. The very root and the fruit of evil. Their worldview is, what's good for me is what I think is good for me. And as a result, they are enemies of God and they are slaves to sin. But if there's anything Paul says in this epistle to the Romans, he says, but this is not you, O people of God. This is not you. You have received grace. You have received the full righteousness of Christ by God's gift of love to you. You've been redeemed from the slavery of sin and the kingdom of darkness. You are those who by God's grace have been joined to Christ and raised up in Christ to walk in a newness of life so that your bodies and the members of your bodies are no longer instruments of unrighteousness in God's world. You have been and become the adopted children of God. You've been made heirs of the riches of God, and you have been given the Holy Spirit of Christ to dwell in you so that God's law might be fulfilled in you, so that what God says is good will be fulfilled in you by His Spirit. And then, if that weren't enough, Paul finally comes to Romans chapter 12, and he says, oh, my brothers and sisters, in light of the mountains of God's mercies towards you in Christ Jesus, I urge you that you present your bodies now, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your mouth, your legs, your feet, your thoughts, that you present your bodies as a living and as a holy sacrifice to God. That's how you worship now. That's your spiritual worship. And I urge you, in view of the mountains of God's mercies, that you not be conformed to this evil world and its evil ways, but that you be transformed, completely metamorphosed, like a caterpillar into a butterfly, completely changed. How? By the process of the complete renovation of your minds to this end. All of that to this end. So that you now may come to know and to determine and to do the will of God, which is what? Which is what? Good. That you might now come to determine and do the will of God, which is good. It's God's will. It's what God says is good. That's good and acceptable and perfect. Paraphrasing John Piper, the reason there is such a thing as objective good and objective evil outside of us is because there is a God outside of us who is good and who does not change and who says, this is my will and it is good and it does not change. All that's in accordance with that will is good, and all that is contrary to that is evil. So good and evil are objective, not subjective. So as those of us who have been rescued from evil by God's mercy, by God's Son, then what is our response today in God's world to be towards good and evil? Well, I'm telling you, it's just simple and straightforward. Abhor that which is evil. Cling means to be bonded, glued, like a strong bond that glue would make. Be bonded to that which is good. So how do we respond? First, we have to know what good and evil are. This is objective. Good is what God calls good. Good is what God's goodwill calls for. Evil is all that is contrary to God's good will. So what God says then to those who are his people, who are to be holy as he is holy, and he is holy, 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 God then in his word says to his people, now, bring all of your views as those living in holy sacrifices. Bring all of your views, bring all of your thoughts, bring all of your opinions, bring all of your practices, bring all of your position, bring your entire wardrobe, and yes, even bring your emotions in line with my will that is good. And then he simply says, when you confront evil, that which is contrary to God's will, whether it's evil outside of yourself in this world, or the evil inside of yourself in your sinful flesh, don't flirt with it. Don't coddle it. Don't cave into it. Don't think on it. Don't be entertained by it. Don't merely avoid it. Hate it. Recoil from it. Despise it. And when you encounter that which is good, and you will encounter that which is good, even in yourself, as God by His Spirit works in you, when you find that which is in accordance to God's will in your life and in your relationships, God says, cling to it. Embrace it. Own it. Be bonded to it. Richard Haldane, in his thoughts in this passage, said these words. As believers, we ought not only to avoid doing what is evil, but to accustom ourselves to abhor it, as the vilest and most offensive of things are abhorred. To that which is good, we ought to cling with all of our hearts. Christians are not to be satisfied with abstaining from what is evil and practicing what is good, the affections of their minds should be in unison. That's why I said God says, bring your practices, bring your positions, and bring your emotions. God says, I'm calling you to hate something, and I'm calling you to cling to something. The affections of their minds should be in unison with their duty. They should hate as well as avoid what is sinful, and love as well as practice what is good. We thus learn that we are accountable to God for the state of our minds, I would argue our emotions, as well as for our external conduct. We should not only practice, but not love evil. I was talking to one brother about this, and we were just discussing how this should work out in our lives, and he said, oh, I see what you're saying. I shouldn't just avoid gossip, or I shouldn't just avoid slander and just not practice those things. In my heart and mind, I should hate that because that's evil, that's contrary to God's will. So isn't it amazing that God would say to us as his people, yeah, bring me your emotions, bring me your practices, bring me your positions, and bring me your emotions as well and your affections. And don't just not do these things, hate these things. Don't just do these things, love and cling to these things. Well, we might ask again, just practically speaking, well, how does this practically get worked out in my life? How does this practically get worked out in my life? And I want to be hopeful to you this morning and let you know that how this gets out worked out practically in our lives. And there are lots of good things we could say. We could say, like Pastor Chris said last Sunday, that we flee evil, we don't flirt with evil. Like he told us last Sunday, we sow to the Spirit, we don't sow to the flesh. I encourage you to get last week's first hour message. It's very helpful and kind of glove in hand with this message today. But we can't deal with all the ways. I just want to give a couple of ways of how this gets worked out practically in our lives. And here's the good news. It's not Christian rocket science. And it's not spiritual voodoo. Good and evil are... Sorry. Good and evil are objective. They are outside of us. Good is that which is according to God's law. Evil is that which is contrary to God's law. And Paul has told us in Romans 2 that even the lost know instinctively what is right and wrong, showing that the law of God is written on their hearts. That's true of the lost. How much truer is it of the believers on whose God, with his hand, has written his law upon our hearts that we might love him and obey him? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2 that God has given you a conscience. That God has given you a conscience that is to work in tandem with his law written on your heart. God gave you that conscience. Your parents didn't give you that conscience. The culture didn't give you that conscience. You didn't just come up with it. God has given you this conscience to work in tandem with his law. And he tells us that this conscience will either testify against you or this conscience will testify for you. It will accuse you or it will acquit you. And so here you are. You're doing something. You're watching something. You're saying something. You're surfing on something. You're going somewhere. You're wearing something. You're thinking something. And God has given you your conscience to work in tandem with his law written on your heart. And that conscience, God tells us, will accuse you. That conscience will say, that's wrong. That's a lie. That's gossip. That's slander. That's immoral. That's immodest. That's pride. That's fornication. That's adultery. That's jealousy. That's anger. Stop. Turn it off. Pull up. That's too far. That's contrary to God's will. Eject. Close your mouth. Flee. Put it off. Hate it. Hate it. It's contrary to God's will. It's contrary to what God says is good, and you know it. It's not good for you, because God's good will is good for you. It's how He's designed. He's such a good God. His good will is good for you. Or your conscience will acquit you. You're doing something. You're watching something. You're doing something with somebody. You're going somewhere. You're wearing something. You're saying something. You're thinking something. You're feeling something. And your conscience acquits you and says, that's the right direction. You're on the right path. This is the right thing. This is not contrary to God's will and what God calls good. This is good. Cling to it. Here's the deal. Or here's a deal. Your conscience can be ignored. And your conscience can be neglected. And Scripture tells us your conscience can become calloused because of you repeatedly not hearing the warning, not heeding the warning. You hear the warning. Your conscience tells you of not heeding the warning. And then Scripture warns us that that callous conscience can become a seared conscience, a cauterized conscience, so that you don't even feel what's right and what's wrong anymore. And you don't really care. I want to tell you something. That's a very, very serious, scary spiritual state of God's judgment against you. Because you repeatedly chose to call evil good and good evil. Hear the warning of Isaiah the prophet, who says, woe. That's one of those strong scripture warnings. Woe. Woe. Woe to anyone who calls evil good and good evil. Woe to those who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Because good and evil are objective, not subjective. They do not change. And when you repeatedly insist on calling what the God who is the good of the universe calls good, and you want to keep calling that evil and despising that and hating against it, and calling that which is evil good, you're given the strongest warning in Scripture. And yet I want to say this morning that God in His goodness and God in His kindness and God in His mercy, remember, God has given you that conscience, and He would have you to have a healthy conscience that works in tandem with His law written on your heart. It's how God's world works. So that you recoil at evil and cling to what is good. A second way that this gets worked out practically in our lives is this wonderful word, wonderful verse from Philippians 4:8. I won't have time to expound upon it, but just here's what the Apostle Paul tells us as believers in terms of where it starts in our minds. He says, finally, brethren, finally, isn't this a great injunction? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, of good reputation, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think on these things. Think about these things. Cling to these things. And you say, well, how does that get practically worked out in my life so that I'm dwelling on these things and clinging to that which is good? I'm telling you, it's not spiritual rocket science and it's not spiritual voodoo. Just take that verse and put it in opposites and you'll get this. Finally, brethren, whatever's false, whatever's dishonorable to God and to your parents and to your neighbor, whatever's wrong, whatever's impure, whatever's unlovely, whatever's of ill repute, if there's no excellence, if it is not worthy of praise, do not dwell on these things. Do not think on these things. Do not think about these things. Abhor them. They're not good. And they're not good for you. And they bring no glory to God. And finally this morning, just three reasons. Three reasons why you as a believer and why I as a believer should hate evil and cling to good. And let me say, all three reasons are vitally related to and connected to Paul's first statement in Romans 12:9, which in the Greek is one continuous statement. It's not divided like it is in our English Bibles. It reads like this. Let your love be without hypocrisy, abhorring that which is evil and clinging to that which is good. Genuine love, unhypocritical love, is not incompatible with hate. In fact, genuine love includes hate. Scripture tells us that God is love, that God is pure, perfect love. And yet, a careful reading of Scripture will show you at least 45 things in Scripture that God, who is love, says that he hates. Things that are abominable to him. Things that are loathsome to him. Things that he despises. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 just gives us an example. There are six things which the Lord, who is love, hates. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, pride. A lying tongue, dishonesty. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. If nothing else, that's a good sample list of some things we should hate because God hates them. Genuine love is not incompatible with hate. Genuine love includes hate. Paul Washer said it this way in a message. Paul Washer said, I love children. Therefore, I hate abortion. Stands to reason. I'm really glad I could give this message on Mother's Day because I suggest that there are no human beings and no human love on earth that demonstrates more that genuine love always includes hate. How many times have you just heard someone describe some sweet little mother who turned into a mama bear? Why did she turn into a mama bear? She's a sweet little gentle mother, but she turned to her mama bear because she sees this child that she dearly loves racked with fever or racked with disease or attacked by some outside force. And the sweet, gentle mother is riled up and attacks because she loathes the thing that is threatening the one she loves. And even in misguided love, misguided love also includes hate. As we said earlier, we have those, I love that women can do whatever they want to do with their bodies, and I hate those who have different views about that. Even misguided love includes a sense of hate. So reason number one why we should hate evil and hold fast to good so that it's not, our love is not hypocritical is this. We should hate evil and hold fast to good because as believers, we love God. It is nothing shy of hypocritical love to say, I love God, but I coddle sin. I love God, but I cling to evil. It couldn't be said more straightforwardly than Psalm 97:10. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Hate that which is contrary to his law. Hate that which is contrary to his will. And Paul's whole reason here is, as the redeemed of the Lord, being motivated by the mountains of God's mercies to us in Christ, in light of that, in light of God's mercies, because God has loved us and we love God, and our love to him is not hypocritical love, we should abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. Secondly, we should hate evil and cling to good because we love others. When you desire evil and when you do not cling to good, it is always hurtful to others. And it is hypocritical love to say, I love you, but I coddle evil. I love you, but I hold evil. Hear me. Beloved, never, 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 never believe the lie that the evil that you love is only hurtful to you. That is a lie. The evil that you love, the evil that you cave into, always hurts you directly. And it always hurts others directly or indirectly. That porn you look at hurts you. That porn you look at hurts your wife. And it hurts your relationship with your wife. And it hurts your children. That porn you look at hurts your future wife, or it hurts your future husband. But the purity you cling to, the purity you hold to, is so salutary for every single person around you. It's so salutary for your wife. It's so salutary for your children. It's so salutary for your soul, that purity that you cling to. That evil habit that you hold to hurts your children. But the good that you do is so salutary for every single person around you. Those deeds of the flesh that you cave into are hurtful for every single one around you. That jealousy, that outburst of anger is so harmful to those around you. And yet, that fruit of the Spirit that you sow to, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the self-control, the ripple effects of that good are good for all those around you. That immodesty that you are tempted to cling to because all of your friends do, it's just so hurtful. It's just so tempting and hurtful to those around you. But that modesty that you are never willing to compromise on, that modesty that you're willing to cling to, is so helpful to others. That gossip that you spread is so deadly and divisive to those around you, and God hates it, and so should you. And yet that truth speaking, that not speaking, breeds such health and goodness and unity to those around us. And so we should hate that which is evil and cling to that which is good, because our love towards others is not a hypocritical love. It's a genuine love. And finally, We should hate that which is evil and cling to that which is good, because it's good for you. It's good for you. God is good. We read in Psalm 31, how great is the goodness you have stored up for those who know you. God wants you to know goodness in every area and aspect and relationship of your life. And we should hate evil and cling to good because it's good for us. And look, Jesus knows the starting point is we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Statement from J.C. Ryle. He says, a man who's born again is careful with his own soul. He doesn't hate his soul. He loves his soul. He loves his neighbors. He loves himself. So a man who's born again is careful with his own soul. And he tries not only to avoid sin, but to avoid everything which may lead to it. We should hate evil and cling to good because it's good for you. It's good for your soul. It's good for your health. It's good for your marriage. It's good for your family. It's good for your eternity. I could offer a fourth reason why you should hate evil and love that which is good. Because God is going to judge evil. He's going to judge the ungodly. He's going to judge those who call good evil and evil good. For that reason, you today should flee to Jesus Christ, our precious Savior, our precious Lord, of whom it was said, because he loved God and because he loved his people, because his love was a pure, genuine love, our Lord Jesus loved righteousness and he hated lawlessness, so that we might be made the righteousness of God. And as you and I grow in our faith and in love and in Christ-likeness, surely we too will be those motivated by God's love and mercy to us to be those like our Lord and Savior, who love righteousness and hate lawlessness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that your good is good for us. And the macro lie that began in the garden that has become the micro lie in our hearts is that you are not good and you do not mean good for us. Eve, you should have something better. Eve, you should have something more. Eve, you should be able to determine what's good for you. At that point, good was called evil and evil was called good, and we were plunged into darkness. And thank you for our Savior who's reversing all of that in our lives. This great story that Justin was telling us about this morning, this great story of where one came into this world and he hated that which was evil and he loved that which was righteous, that he would make a people who would do the same thing, rightly related to God. And I'm so grateful this morning that if we will have it, we can know your will, which is good and good for us and acceptable and perfect. And I love you for that, and I thank you for that. And I ask you for grace for myself and those in this room. Oh, Lord, be at work in your grace in our hearts, that we will not foolishly run after that which is evil, but that we will hate what you hate and love what you love, and thank you that it's good for us forever. In Jesus' name, amen.